Good morning, and thank you for being with us today. You know, all of us have storms in our lives, and none of us would wish these storms upon us, but these storms teach us lessons that we would not learn in the calm of life. As a matter of fact, our faith as Christians is about more than just getting to heaven. It is also about how we live each day while we are here upon this earth. In the reading that we had just a moment ago, we read of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It was a very powerful storm, a massive storm. And we read of how the disciples were afraid in the midst of that storm. It was a very real fear. But it was in that storm and the things that they experienced in that storm that they learned some things that Jesus wanted them to learn that would increase their faith. Today, as we go back through the account of that storm and what happened on that day, I would like for you to walk with me as we look at this more in depth and as we see what God, through His Holy Spirit, has placed there for us to learn. It all began on a day when Jesus had spent all day teaching and ministering to the people around Him, and He was tired. As a matter of fact, we would even say He was exhausted. And so He says to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they get into a boat, He and the 12, and began to go to the other side of the lake. Mark tells us that there were some other boats that were with them making this journey. Those of you who've heard the story read just a moment ago, and perhaps have even read it yourself, know what is about to occur. A great storm is going to happen upon this lake. I have a question for you, something that I've thought about, and perhaps it might interest you. And it's this: did Jesus know that the storm was going to occur? And if He did know, why did He initiate this trip? Because He would have known what they were going to encounter, what they were going to face. Is it possible that He literally led His disciples into this storm? I believe the answer to that is yes. And I'll share with you later one of the reasons I think that is so. But I believe it's yes because here, God uses storms in our lives to help us grow. Sometimes He allows storms to come into our lives. At other times, He literally leads us into those storms. And in both instances, it is for the purpose of growing us in our faith. Anyway, as we come back to our story, these men are making their way across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a large body of water there in the land of Israel. It's about 13 miles from north to south, 7 miles across. And on both sides, it is bordered by mountain ranges, not the mountains that we might think of here in Tennessee, but mountains nonetheless to them. And those mountains are interrupted every so often with ravines. These ravines could form tunnels, wind tunnels, if you will, that would allow the wind to come down and strike the lake. And it would also do something else. It would, along with a thermal buildup that occurred in the valley, cause this great storm to occur. Well, on that particular evening, as these boats are making their way across this lake, that's exactly what happened. This wind came in on the lake, and it caused the lake to suddenly be stirred up. Matthew, in his account, calls it a great storm, and the words he uses are these: mega seismos. We have heard both of those words, mega meaning large or great. Seismos, we think of seismic activity, and we think of earthquakes when we hear those words. So it is literally a great shaking. It is as if you take a bowl of water, hold it in your hands, and then just begin to shake it. And in Matthew's account, he's saying that's what we experienced on that evening. It was as if somebody took the whole lake and just began to shake it. But what we learn is that in this storm, the water is coming over into the boat, and the boat is beginning to fill up with this water. You know, at least four of the men in that boat were experienced fishermen: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They had grown up on this lake, spent their lives fishing its waters, navigating around upon it in their boats. And no doubt they had encountered storms from time to time themselves. But on this particular evening, they were in the midst of a storm that they could not do anything about. And these men were afraid. There's a question that I asked, and I'm sure you have as well. You already know the answer, though. Where was Jesus? And all three of the gospel accounts tell us the same thing. He is asleep in the back of the boat. Mark tells us that he's resting on a pillow. It's a sailor's leather pillow that he might have sat on as he would have, that sailor would have worked the boat across the lake. But Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Which brings me to another question. How could he possibly sleep in the midst of all that's going on? Water is coming over into that boat. You know that the boat is filling with it. The spray from the water, the waves that are crashing against the boat are no doubt hitting him in the face. His clothes probably are soaked like the clothes of the rest of the disciples. And the water inside the boat is sloshing around. It's got to be hitting him as well. And yet he's asleep. I think it makes us aware of at least two things. Number one, Jesus is very human. And as a human, he was extremely exhausted. Have you ever been so tired that you just, when you went to sleep, it was almost impossible to wake you up? Well, this is Jesus. But something else that I think we see here is this. And that is that Jesus trusted in his Father. He knew that God would protect him and keep him because he had come to this earth for a purpose and that God was going to see him through to the completion of that purpose. So the storm was not something that concerned him, but it concerned the disciples. And there are two lessons that I think that we should learn from all of this. Number one, for those of us who are Christians, it is a powerful message. It is the fact that even though we are Christians, we are not exempt from storms in our lives. When you look at what's happening here, these men are in the boat with Jesus himself, and yet there's no bubble over them. They're not sailing through calm waters while all of the other boats around them are being ravaged by the sea. No, they are experiencing the same wind and the same waves that everyone else around them is experiencing. The same is true in our lives. Just because we are Christians does not mean that God will exempt us from the storms in our lives. But there's another lesson that is to be learned from this, and that is that, yes, Jesus is in the boat with them. He could very well have extracted himself from that situation. We know that he can walk on water, and he could have done that now. But he chose not to, as we will see in just a moment. He chose to remain in the boat and ride it out with them, which lets me know that for those of us who are Christians, God chooses not to abandon us in the midst of the storms in our lives, but to ride out that storm with us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus had risen from the dead and then was about to ascend back to the Father, he gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission, in which he instructs them to go and preach the gospel to all the world. And then he promises them something. Right there at the end, he said, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Later, when you come to Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 5, what you find is the Hebrew writer reminding us of this great promise, because there we find the Hebrew writer saying that he himself, that is Jesus himself, said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that is what he does with us. He doesn't leave us alone in the storms of our lives, but he stays right there with us and sees us through. And in the process of doing that, he calms us. But he also calms the situation, as he did here. He calmed the sea. The disciples went to him. They woke him up. They said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." In Mark's gospel, we find that Mark records them as saying, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And I can just see Peter saying that to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He gets up and he addresses the wind and the waves, and he simply says this, "Hush," or "Peace, be still." And suddenly the wind dies down and the sea becomes perfectly calm. Now, if that were you in that boat with him on that day, what would have been your reaction? How would you have responded to the events that just suddenly had taken place? And what question would Jesus ask of you? There's a question he asked the disciples. Very simple. He looked at them and he said, "Where is your faith?" And that was a very good question, a valid question. You see, they had already spent much time with Jesus. They had been with him and watched him as he had healed various people that he had encountered preaching around the area. They had seen people with leprosy suddenly become whole. They had seen lame individuals suddenly pick up their mat and walk away. They had been privileged to watch him as he had fed those who were hungry. All of these things they had seen. And they had even seen a miraculous provision of fish right here on this very lake. Not only that, they had listened to him as he had taught and preached throughout the region and heard the things that he had said. And they had heard the words declared by the demons that he would cast out of individuals, "You are the Son of God." And if that weren't enough, they were recently witnesses just outside the city gates of Nain to Jesus' resurrection of a young man who had died as he delivered him back to his mother alive and whole yet again. So the question comes, where is your faith? And yet the truth is, you and I are no different from these men. We sing hymns and we say, "Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer." We confess him as Lord and Savior in the process of choosing to be baptized. And yet, when we find ourselves encountering such storms in our lives, we suddenly have a question that we ask, "Where is he?" Or we begin to doubt as they did, or we become fearful in the midst of that situation. And the question might be asked of us, "Where is your faith?" We must trust in him. But something else is asked that day. It's asked not by Jesus, but it's asked by the disciples themselves. You see, with all that they had just experienced, they asked the question, "Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him?" They should have known. They knew their scriptures, and they should have known from the Old Testament scriptures who this person truly was. As a matter of fact, if you look at Psalm 107, there beginning in verse 24, you find that we are given a description of an event that is parallel to what they have just experienced. It mirrors almost everything that has just taken place. Listen to the words of the psalmist as I share them with you. He says, "They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven." That's what these men had just experienced. But if you look at another psalm, Psalm 65, there in verse 7, David wrote these words. He refers to God as the one who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves. And then in Psalm 89, verse 9, the psalmist there addresses God directly and states, "You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And then again in Psalm 104, and verse 7, we find these words, the psalmist again addressing God, and he says, "At your rebuke they fled, at the sound of your thunder they hurried away." These men knew the scriptures. If they had thought about what these scriptures were referring to, they would have known who this man was, because you see, these passages refer to God and what God does in controlling His creation and how He quiets the sea. And that's what Jesus has just done. Later, after Jesus would rise from the dead and eventually ascend back to the Father, and these men would have the Holy Spirit brought upon them, they would go forth and they would preach the message of a risen Savior, but they would also proclaim that Savior to be none other than God in the flesh. If you look at John's gospel in the very beginning, John chapter 1 and verse 1, going through verse 3, here's what John says: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Apart from Him," or as he says there, "all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Then if you go over to a letter that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, there in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul would write something similar to that when he said there, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." What he's saying there is that Jesus is our Creator and He is our Sustainer. He is the glue that holds it all together. But then let me take you to Hebrews chapter 1, there beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 3. Because there we find the writer saying that God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in what He calls many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Did you hear that? He upholds all things by the word of His power, and He is the exact representation of God. He is the spitting image of God because He is God. But then there's John once again, exiled to the island of Patmos. He has a vision. And in this vision, he is allowed to see things that none of us have ever seen. And in chapter 4, he records for us a vision of the throne of God. And the Son is there. And around the throne are gathered all of these creatures and these elders. And they're crying out and they're declaring this truth: "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." On that day so long ago, the disciples asked a question: "Who then is this, that He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey Him?" You and I know the answer to that. He is our Creator, our Sustainer. He is the goal of the universe. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the one on whom we depend and the one in whom we put our complete trust. But I have to ask you a question. Are you willing to obey Him? Are you willing to follow Him to the very end of your days, till you breathe your last breath here upon this planet? If you are, then I believe that God will be with you in every storm of your life, and He will walk with you through the greatest storms you will experience in your life. But if you do not know Christ in this way, I want to encourage you to come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Be willing to not only believe that, but confess it. And then be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sins and He can claim you as His own. And He can then take up residence within you through His Holy Spirit and go with you through the storms of your life and see you to the very end of your days. I pray that you will consider this. And if there is in any way we can help you in doing so, please contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. But I ask and pray that God may watch over you and care for you. And I want to thank you for being with us today.